In the Old Testament, the word hope is only used, it's never used as we, the English word for hope is the expectation of some good thing, something that you think good is going to happen. What turned me on to study this is that we, as you know, we investigate religious fraud, and I interviewed Benny Hinn, and he admitted to me that not many people were healed, not if any. But he said, at least I'm giving them hope. And my response to him is, well, so do snake oil salesmen, which I believe you are. And so that, I didn't know scripturally what that, you know, I hadn't studied it. It just intuitively, I knew that what he was selling was the wrong kind of elixir. And so I began this incredible study of hope. And it doesn't occur in the Torah, in the Old Testament, except when it says the hope of Israel. And I want to go there, just go there and look at it a couple places. Go to Jeremiah 8. Excuse me, Jeremiah 14.
First one at the top.
Jeremiah 14.
Verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. Of the hope of Israel, the Savior, thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Now, he defines the hope of Israel as the Savior. And then, and again, go to Jeremiah 17. And we find in verse 6, he says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And again, the hope of Israel is the Lord.
17 what?
17 verse
13.
What did I say?
The verse 13.
13, yeah. Now, there's some words that are sometimes translated as hope, the English word for hope. But they all mean confidence or wait with confidence, but nothing as the expectation of some good thing that we would define. Because our hope always has in it an idea of what we're hoping for. Now, so that really led me to try to figure out, well, and what is this mystery about if it doesn't have anything to do with hope as we understand it? The word hope in the New Testament means it's our same as our definition of hope, but not the exact, not what we would, what our minds make it to be. The word hope is never used outside of the resurrection of Christ. So the hope is always the resurrection of Christ, but not just the resurrection of Christ, it's the resurrection, its location of sphere. Where does the resurrection of Christ take place? And the mystery of God that says, it says, Jesus Christ in you, the only hope of glory. So, but throughout all of history, every nation, every people, always had in every language except Hebrew, had the definition of hope as being the expectation of some good thing. You hope for a better job. You hope for this. You hope for that. You hope for health. You hope for on and on and on and on and on. The same way Benny Hinn was using hope. At least I'm giving them hope. Well, that led me to look at Israel as the type. The promised land as the type. There were seven tribes that were on the promised land of Canaan. And those seven tribes, let's look at them. Let's go to Joshua 9. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's the first book after the Torah. The Torah, and we're going to go back and forth here a minute. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are the only thing that anyone, including every one of the New Testament writers, considered scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were the only thing that Jesus and all the disciples said was scripture. Everything else in the Bible, including the New Testament, was written because of rebellion. And so, that'll hurt your mind a minute, because you've been taught that the New Testament is Scripture. You've been taught that the whole Bible is Scripture. But it's not. If you believe Jesus and every writer of the New Testament, the only thought and only knew that the Torah was Scripture. Anyway, I'm going to take a side trip real quick to show you that. 2 Timothy. Verse 16, chapter 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness. In verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you read that and you think, and you've heard preaching on it, that, well, if you go to the book of Mark or Matthew or John, that's scripture. But none of those were written at the time 2 Timothy was written. Now, every other book of the Bible, including the New Testament, was written because of rebellion. Whether it's all the prophets that were written because of rebellion, the Psalms, the Proverbs, all the writings were written because of rebellion. Can you get that for a minute? All right. So to Joshua 9 now. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And the reason that the seventh one isn't mentioned, the Gibeonites, is because they were just defeated. So there's seven. There's the Gibeonites, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, those seven were what Israel went to war with constantly. And they destroyed every man, woman, and child in those tribes. And that's why we have this idea that many people do, that they're really, that God acts differently at different times. And so in the Old Testament, God was a revengeful God. But now he's a sweet God, kind God, nice God. Well, that's just crap. There's no such thing as dispensation. God acts the same in all ages. But what that purpose of all of that carnage was to show you how incredibly zealous you must be in going to war with yourself. You're the only enemy in time and space. And the seven tribes that inhabited Canaan are the seven mountains of your mind, the seven high places of your mind that must be defeated. Your mind cannot be subject to the law of God because it's carnal. It says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so all your life and all your spiritual life, you've been trying to understand or gain that which was blessed, which is blessed, by using this which is cursed. It can't happen. There will always be a steel wall covering your eyes, or it's actually a silver wall covering your eyes, so you'll never understand the scripture as long as you're using it for self-realization. As long as you're looking in the Bible to find out what to do, to find out how to have a good marriage, to find out how to have nice kids, and there's a form of sorcery called stichomancy, and it's where, I'm sure every one of you have done it at some time, you open your Bible, close your eyes, and put your finger there. Anybody ever done that? And then you read that, and you think, that's what God is telling you.
She just went out and hung himself.
Yeah. You do the same.
What you must do quickly.
No, but that's sorcery. It's stichomancy. It's like using Jesus' name to get stuff. Every one of you have been taught to pray in the name of Jesus. And so you make the prayer to get stuff, and you make sure you say, in the name of Jesus. That's sorcery. In the name of him means in his nature, and the only one that can be in his nature is him. It's Christ in you, the only hope of glory. But he is so humble. He cannot occupy wherever you are. Anytime you're trying to deal with something, he takes the lowest seat. Now, back to the Jebusites. And you can interrupt me anytime. Please do. I like to be interrupted.
Except by me.
Even I hate to admit it, but even by you. In the list of the people inhabiting the Promised Land, if you look in all these places, and you can have these notes if you want to, it's all the places, the Jebusite is always listed last. The Jebusites, it says in the scripture several places, that they're there even until this day. And so the Jebusite, that tribe, represents your word for hope. And so it's one of the illegal tribes, but it is so appealing that no matter what you do, it's there until this day. Am I communicating with anybody?
Amen.
And you've been taught to hope.
You generally, I've heard you cite Isaiah 57:10 about now.
You were wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, and therefore you were not grieved. The only way you can come to God is to be at a place where you have no hope. You've seen the emptiness and futility of everything else.
Yeah, I don't think it's scripture. I think it's poetry where it says, somebody probably knows, it says, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. I always thought that was the most, you know, the bad news you could have, but it's a good thing.
It's a good thing, but it's not scripture. But it's
Milton.
People have, yeah, it's Milton, but people have said that about my Bible studies.
I've never said it about it. I've said it about the man himself.
What have you said?
Continue on.
What have you said?
You may continue on.
What have you said, Nick? What have you said, Nick? So you don't have the courage to say what you've said about me in the presence of
the
witness.
No challenge. Now can the Puerto Rican resist it?
He is really an asshole, isn't he?
Yeah.
Let's go to Judges 1:8. Judges chapter 1. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So I go to Joshua. That's good. You remember, the name of Jerusalem was in the high mountain, and it was where Mount Moriah was and all the different high places there. And it was, that was the land of the Jebusites. They occupied the land of Jerusalem. And so what happened here is, in verse 8, let's just look at one verse. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of a sword and set the city on fire. Now, why did they do that? Because they tried, with the revelation of Christ, they were trying to destroy false hope. But again, the Jebusites are there until this day. They are there in you. You're trying to destroy. You're trying to keep hope alive. And that's such a good thing to everybody. Everybody wants to keep hope alive. Well, I want to keep hope alive too, but it's the only word that hope is used is the resurrection, the revelation of Christ in you, in his resurrected state. Amen?
Amen.
Now, they were finally defeated by David. Let's go to 2 Samuel verses, chapter 5. Let's see if we're going to do, this is, what do they call them, sword drills or something in churches?
That's what they call them.
Verse 6. David's talking about David. And he says, the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not once come in hither, thinking David cannot come in there. Now, what does that mean? For a city to have hope, they had to have removed the blind and the lame from the city. for the city to rep. And that's what the Jebusites did. They forbid anything weak, anything feeble, any blind, any lame. They forbid them in their city.
Wow.
Which is kind of interesting. Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in there. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusite, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, the Jebusites kept returning.
Let me ask you a question here.
Mm-hmm.
David, who is a type of Christ here, he's saying that the lame and the blind were hated of David's soul. So
that's what they said about David. That's why they said David wouldn't come in there.
This is, and David said on that day, whoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites. And it's David talking. David is talking there. And he's saying, and the lame, whoever smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. This warrants further looking.
Yeah, I'll look at it. Yeah. I can't explain it right now.
All right.
Going to say, wherefore they said.
Well, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this. Let's go to Exodus 23 and we'll see.
Exodus what?
23. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto mine adversaries. For mine angel shall go down before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, in Israel, there were these seven high places that were represented by each of these seven tribes. And when they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, if you follow the Ark in the early years, the Ark of the Covenant sat on each one of those six high places until the city was dedicated. And then from that time forward, worship in the high places was to be destroyed, never again to be returned. Now, what those seven tribes represent in us are everything that you've learned how to do, all of the value systems that you have learned from your birth, all of the ways of doing things, all of cause and effect. And so you couldn't have learned to walk across the street without the high places. You couldn't have learned to not to step in front of a car except for this, these high place activities. There is nothing that you have learned that wasn't necessary for you to have reached this point. But once the temple in Jerusalem was dedicated, which is symbolized in you, once you say, Father, I am yours without condition, then any worship in those high places that you've done by nature your whole life before that has to be destroyed. You have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, how do you do that? The first thing you have to recognize is not once in your life has your mind or your emotions turned out to be your friend. Not once. It seemed like it for a minute, but the end result of your mind and emotions was to keep you alone. And it's an aloneness that's palpable. I can't even say the word.
Palpable.
That. Doesn't matter whether you're married or in a crowd. Doesn't matter if you've got 60 jillion children. You're still alone. And that's the purpose of that high place activity. That's the purpose of your mind and emotions, to keep you alone. Now, some of you can act like you're not alone. But in the midnight hour, the truth comes out. Am I reading anybody's mail? You can be married. You think that'll stop your aloneness? How's that worked out for you? Now that's those are hard sayings. But if you're really honest with yourself, you have to come to that conclusion. Now, if it hadn't been for the high places, you couldn't have learned how to speak. You couldn't have learned how to write. But just think about it. Some of you have heard this many times, but just think about it. We've had to have a societal conspiracy to agree that certain grunts and groans would mean something. And everybody in the society had to agree to that. So that the sound of mama meant mother and had the occasion of warmth and feeding and all that. So it had both an intellectual meaning, the words had both an intellectual meaning and an emotional meaning. And different words have different emotional meanings for each of us. But so you couldn't communicate without that societal conspiracy. That's why this Bible isn't the Word of God. It's words about the Word. But the same is true about writing. We had to have the same agreement. Just think of the hours and hours you practiced learning how to write. And everybody had to have the same book to learn how to write from. Otherwise you couldn't have written. You couldn't write. You couldn't communicate by writing. And so we've had this incredible conspiracy in every different society that we learned to grunt and groan to mean something, and we learned to scribble, and that meant something else, and everybody in the society had to learn that same language and same agreement. And so it is, in truth, and a conspiratorial alliance. Because we began to worship the words and the scribbles. Oh, he's a great writer. Oh, he's a great speaker. No, It's only because you've defined that as that. So, again, you couldn't have learned how to write, you couldn't have learned how to speak without that alliance, without the high place activities. But now they've served their purpose. We have to learn that there must be a learning and a knowing from another source. And that source is God Himself. I haven't learned one thing since the day that I was converted. January 17th, 1972. I've learned a jillion ways of describing it, but I haven't learned anything. Nothing that I learned had any words. It's hard to explain. But again, it's silly things like English language. You've all heard, some of you heard me say it. English language is the worst language ever invented to understand spiritual matters, because it has way too many verb tenses and way too many descriptive adjectives. The greatest way to see this is in not modern Hebrew, but ancient Hebrew. When the scriptures say in Genesis 1, and God said, "Let there be light," in ancient Hebrew, there was no past and there was no future. And so it said, God is saying, "Let there be light." And when Cain killed Abel, it was you that killed Abel. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? But we have these verb tenses and way all these descriptive adjectives to separate us from the reality. Ancient Hebrew didn't have that. There was no past, no future. There's only the eternal now. And again, in English, eternity or forever means a long, long time. We're going to live forever. Well, that'd be kind of boring. Even angels get boring. But the word eternity in Hebrew is ha'olam. It's the vanishing point. It's no time at all. And Greek didn't have a word for that, so they invented the word that means forever, and it means forever just means as long as time lasts. But the Bible says, when the mystery of God is completed, the seventh angel shall stand and say, time shall be no more. Well, then what do you do? Now, we have no words to describe life without time. We can't even imagine it. That's why everything in the Bible is a parable. Excuse me. That's why Jesus spoke only in parables. I'll be right back.
I'm allergic to Tom.
And I'm allergic to Oli.
Yeah, I always thought that I'd get tired of just singing and worshiping and singing and worshiping. I don't want to get tired of heart.
Yes.
Don't like it that much for a little while.
God, we're going to take a break and go watch a movie or something.
Play golf.
Oh, golf.
I remember listening to old Billy Graham say, you know, like 30 years ago, say that there were golf courses in heaven. And I knew that was crap back then. Yeah. I mean, he probably doesn't say that now.
If there's golf courses in heaven, then there must be some doggy parks, too.
What did I miss?
Yeah, that later one says it's only mentioned twice in the Bible. There's one of those that I've come across was a commentary on Mike's one of you get a chance, you can look it up on the computer and find the commentary.
Where was I?
You were telling
time
everybody
no
that you're allergic
time.
To me.
Yeah. That should be self-evident.
Seventh angel stood.
Well, let's look at that real quick. Go to Revelation 10.
Mm.
verse 5. Well, before we do this, let's talk about the Bible. From Genesis to Malachi, and that's what we call all the Old Testament, no matter whether it was scripture or for rebellion, every word testifies only of Jesus Christ. And the book that has the most revelation of Christ in the Bible is the least book that's studied by Christians, and it's the book of Leviticus, because it's the book of the offering. And it shows how that, in Hebrews, it says that by one offering, you have been perfected forever. Now, that's too big. It's like trying to understand a nuclear reactor. But the book of Leviticus takes Christ, and I'm sorry for this, but it cuts him into little pieces that are edible. So you can see that by his one offering, he has met every possible condition that a human being could be in. Not just met it, perfected you by it. No. So then the four Gospels, the four Gospels are the fulfillment of all of those parables and tropes and types from the four cardinal points of a compass. They're slightly different, but they give a sort of a different perspective. Then the rest of the book of Acts and the letters are the expression of that fulfillment of Christ in his people, or the lack of the expression. And so it's rebuke. But the book of Revelation isn't a book about the future. It's not the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it covers all of time. It sits over all of time, and it's always true. So if you go into Revelation to see what's going to happen in the future, I promise you, you're going to be totally screwed. Just like everybody else that's ever tried to do that. But if you see it as the book of Revelation is always true, because it's a revelation of him, then it totally makes sense. So what we're reading here, this is the one exception, because that it's always true. And I'll tell you why.
Revelation
10, starting verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. So, that's what it means to redeem the time. The scriptures tell us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. You redeem the time by the certainty that for you, the seventh angel has stood inside you as the temple of God and said, for you, time is no longer necessary. There's nothing more that you want to see. There's nothing more that you want to do. There's nothing more. It's all finished. And you've seen the holiness of his perfection. And so it's finished. And I promise you, anyone that hasn't seen that should not be a teacher of the Bible, because he's not worthy to be a teacher or a preacher. Now, that was the predicate for the first century church. Every preacher, every teacher had to have seen the fulfillment of time. That's a biggie. Just think of the crap we hear in the name of God. Well, we could go on and on, and I'm not sure I went anywhere tonight, but I don't think we have much more time, because let's take some time for discussion.
You've been hitting the Jewish sites very heavily. All the other six have...
Even one of the tribes are a type of like that, like the Jebusites are.
But the Gibeonites got wiped out completely. I don't ever recall hearing anything more about them.
Yeah, but they have to be wiped out in you, too.
Okay.
So only when he died on the cross and he said it is finished. It finished. The work was done there. And the purpose for time and space is so that the work works out in the bride. That's the only reason for time and space right now.
Let's go to Mark 1. We could spend like 3 days on the Jebusites, but I don't want to do that. This is the first thing that Jesus said after his temptation. Mark 1, verse 14. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God, it doesn't say at hand there, it says is here. Repent and believe the gospel. Time is over. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the only way you can believe is by repentance.
Right.
You can't continue in the thought process that you've had your whole life. Because you will try, I promise you, you will attempt to use the mystery of God for your self-realization. And that is the great transgression.
Amen. I've heard that all my life, only it's very attractive, though. You know, it's a lie, but you know, you can authenticate in Christ. Be all you can be in Christ. Life is his gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to him. And you think, wow, man, all right. And of course, it's
but
all
he doesn't
lie.
Say that. He says.
No, but I mean, that's what's been preached.
Well, no, but again, if the words, then it says the op. He didn't say he's ever going to give you life. He says he is life. He's never going to show you truth. He is truth. He's never going to show you the way. He is the way. He's never give you peace. He is peace. Until you see him, then everything else is just quackery. Amen?
Amen.
There's a million quacks that are running around preaching. They're just goofy. There's a bright, shining light once you see that you can never again be deceived. The minute it tells you somebody how to do something, you know, you get sick to your stomach. After my conversion experience, I thought, now I'm Christian. So I knew I had to find and people. So I started going to Bible studies and churches. And every time I went to jillion churches. And every time if the preacher or the Bible study teacher or somebody was teaching or saying how to get something from God, even salvation, I got sick to my stomach. And that was the way discernment worked in me. And if I stayed and didn't leave me instantly, I mean, I'd get really sick. Because I knew. I didn't need to learn how to get anything. I was already a pretty good getter. I need to learn how to die to self. I need to know that I needed to understand, because I knew the human race died on the cross. I didn't like that at all. I had plans. So I spent 12 years trying to find a loophole. There wasn't any. And it pains me. I can't tell you how badly it hurts when I see what people are preaching in the name of God. This is the greatest period of apostasy the world has ever known. It's the worst, most inaccurate teachings about God and Christ that have ever been. They're talking about, oh, God is having an end time revival. You friggin' idiot. There's no end time revival. There's only an end time apostasy. Anyway, anybody have any thoughts, ideas, questions? You always have a question. And you always write them down. You didn't write your questions down.
I know. We got in the wrong car tonight. So.
It's of course, as always, it's Jim's fault. Every problem in the marriage is a man's fault.
Well, that's why you get married, so you have
somebody to blame. Somebody to blame.
You said humanity died at the cross. All humanity died.
I don't think it. It says it.
Well, okay, it says it. What was it before? What were they before?
Well, they were the human race.
That's what I'm trying to.
Well,
I'm trying to,
yeah, but you got to remember. You got to quit.
Wait a minute. You're saying that all humanity died at the cross, and you're asking where it says that?
No. She's asking what we were before, what they were before the cross.
Oh, okay.
You cannot make sense trying to use linear thought.
Okay.
Because you were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. Now, how does that work?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
The seventh angel who stood and said, "Time is no more." How does that work? God, the reason all this stuff appears to be linear, and it really isn't that, like everybody, I'm the elect. Well, the only reason there is the elect is because God saw the end of the movie. But nobody is elect in time. And God knew that the human race was never going to be, so they were dead in His mind from before the foundation of the world. But he had to give everything a chance. He had to retain His own sense of justice. And boy, could we spend some time on that one. We'll do that next time. The history of the human race vis-a-vis the cross.
You said in something I read that I know you penned, that not only was the last man crucified on the cross, all humans died at that point in time, and that's why he told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. You have to be born again. But there's something that I know I read about how the wrong man was crucified. They didn't expect that the last man would.
Oh, that wasn't my belief system. That was what an ancient writer said in that. I'm not saying I believe that necessarily.
Oh, okay.
But no, there's a lot of writings of the first century, I think Irenaeus and some of the early writers used to write about that. They'd say that they got the wrong man. Well, the wrong man was, the Satan got the wrong man. Because it wasn't Christ after the flesh that was crucified. It was Christ as Son of God that was crucified. Christ after the flesh died at His baptism. That when He was buried. And only arose was Christ as a Son of God. And so, Christ after the flesh killed the human race. That's the point. That's what it says. If anybody doesn't believe me, it's 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead.
I remember the first time I ever heard you say that the New Testament wouldn't mean anything to me, wouldn't speak to me. There'd be no understanding unless the predicate of my own death, which I've never.
Well, heard. The predicate of Christianity is your death. Without it, you're not a Christian. You're just masquerading as one. And you know you're a masquerade.
Yeah.
Anybody not know they're masquerading? Talk to me a minute and I'll prove it to you. What are you laughing at?
Holy
masquerade. Hey, Jim, holy don't masquerade, though. You can't masquerade being that kind of a prick. All right, I've got to go.
Holy wants to fight.
Holy wants to fight. If you were 30 years old, I'd put you on your back, Holy, but you ain't.
If I were 30 years old, you'd be dead before you put me on my back. You forget I learned that Chinese.
You think
I'm
gonna stand, Ellie, you think I'd standing like that and let you hit me, huh? I'd be like that.
No. I'd back like you're gonna kill me. Oh, I'm sorry, plague me, and I'd break your knee down.